Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who teaches with authority. Amen. Our sermon texts today are the words of the gospel reading appointed for this fourth Sunday of Epiphany. They're found at the bottom of the page on the inside back cover of your bulletin, and I would invite you to please rise for the reading of the sermon text. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, today we have gathered to hear your word. You teach with authority, for you are the true God. This day increase our faith, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, my grandpa was a construction foreman, and he often worked late nights during big projects. When he came home late at night, he wouldn't turn the lights on because he didn't want to wake anybody up. Then one day, my grandma decided to rearrange the furniture a little. My mom is laughing. She's with us today. She remembers this, I'm sure. Nobody was asleep then. I guarantee it. Everybody was awake because the simplest things had become very dangerous in the dark. He tripped over the chair and flopped over the coffee table and who knows all what. But it was kind of a scary thing, and there was some danger there. The same is true when we speak about a subject. If we know a lot about that subject, then we're able to be a light to another person. We're able to shine a light on it, we say. But without knowledge, we stumble and flail about in the dark. You cannot speak authoritatively about earthly things that you don't see or perceive, but shine a little light on a subject, even an abstract subject, and you can say more, but only as far as the light shines for you. There's a reason that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus sees clearly wherever he is. He is, of course, the light himself. And wherever he goes, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what to say at exactly the right time when he speaks. He speaks with a full picture of the situation. Everything is visible to him. One Sabbath day, Jesus went with his disciples into the synagogue at Capernaum, and he began teaching, and he fulfilled what Isaiah had written 700 years earlier, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, toward the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. He went there to the synagogue, and there were many scribes, and the job of the scribes was to preserve the text of the Old Testament and to make sure that it wasn't misunderstood. They were to protect its meaning. But they quickly found that Jesus was far and away the expert when it came to the Word of God. He taught them with authority. The scribes would sit there and quibble about the meaning and debate about the meaning of words and phrases, but Jesus simply stated the message clearly and simply. He didn't add, he didn't subtract to the word of God. And so even without knowing exactly what words he spoke to those scribes, we know what he said, because the whole of God's word is filled with two great messages to us, two main teachings. The scribes minced words in the dark, and they tripped and fell over the commandments, even as they sought to try and find ways to keep the Ten Commandments. They tripped and fell over the obvious meaning because they did not have the light to show them. But Jesus taught them the simple meaning of the word. He taught that God's law, the first of the great messages of God's word, requires perfection in our every thought, in our every deed, every word we speak. But he didn't just tell them about the law and about its meaning. He caused them to experience the law in their hearts, and not just with some feelings. He taught the law in such a way that it silenced them. God's law does that. I can tell you about the law, I can teach you its words, but to know the law, to experience what God commands, is to suddenly be brought up short, to realize that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that we don't have anything to say for ourselves. When the light shines into the dark places of our hearts, it shows us a bleak picture of the countless times we've done things that we're unloving and uncaring, unrighteous. And when we see that, we realize that the light is coming from an unquenchable fire, the burning anger of the righteous God who condemns sin and every sinner to everlasting condemnation. That's a scary thing. But this teaching with authority went deeper than just Jesus' knowledge and the teaching of the law. Doubtless the scribes knew about this law. They felt it a bit in their hearts. That's why they were desiring to squirm away from God and to find ways to avoid breaking his commandments, even though they did it continually. They were afraid of God's just hatred for sin. They tried to invent for themselves ways to be righteous, but it was an illusion. An imagined righteousness that did not avail. Now that same day in Capernaum, there was a man with an unclean spirit, a man possessed by a demon. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This unclean spirit cried out because the light was shining upon that spirit, and his ungodliness, proclaiming condemnation. And Jesus rebuked that spirit. He said, "Be silent and come out of him." And that unclean spirit convulsed the man and, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus silenced even this unclean spirit, this demon who had taken possession of this man. He silenced him with the law. But then and there shone forth the even brighter light of the gospel, the second and greater of the messages of Scripture. Jesus did not destroy that man who had been possessed. He did not destroy that one who had invited that demon into his heart. But instead, he cast that tormenting spirit from the man and freed him. He forgave this man and gave him back his life. The scribes saw what was for them a new teaching. Because they had been looking to try to please God with their own works, their vision was sort of like our vision in the dark of night. Dim shadows. They could only see the law, and even then, not in its fiery brilliance. So long as they strove to make God happy with them by their own works, that's all they could see. But Jesus' actions that day changed what they saw. They glimpsed the Almighty, silencing a demon, freeing a man from the results of his sins. Did they see the gospel? Or did they only know of its existence without experiencing it? Their question is pretty telling. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Do not fix all of your attention, as they did, on the idea of obedience. Because of the sinful Adam that lives in us, we cannot obey God's law perfectly. Rather, listen to the law and be silent before it. That's what's intended by it. You have fallen short. All of us have fallen short. But then don't neglect that greater message. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God forgives you. His light shows you this today through this account. He speaks with authority. God in Christ has done what was necessary to fully and completely satisfy the law and to free us. He took our place. He actually took our sins upon himself, the guilt and the shame of it all, upon himself on the cross, and he loosed the light of his forgiveness upon this dark world. And the proof of that is shining to us on Easter morning when he cast off all the evil, all the unclean spirits into everlasting death while he arose to eternal life. He teaches us with authority because he teaches us by example, but not quite the way that we're used to using that idea. We usually think of examples in this context as people that we ought to look up to, role models that we ought to follow, teachers that we ought to listen to and do as they say. But that's not quite what I mean here. If that's all we think of Christ, then we're the scribes still seeking to be pleasing to God in our own filthy righteousnesses. But Christ teaches us by example, because he was made an example of. If you make an example of someone, you punish them most severely so that others will not do as that person has done. Jesus was punished most severely. He went to the cross with the blame of every last one of our sins upon him. He was punished in the way that we all deserved. He was burned eternally in the fierce fires of God's wrath over sin, and yet he is God in the flesh. And when he had finished the eternal sentence, he rose to proclaim that sin, death, and the devil are overcome once and for all by his sacrifice. We can't do these things as he has done. And yet, he is still our example. We follow him not because of fear of God's wrath, but because we're thankful. Because we know what he did. He's taught us with the full authority of the divine, the full counsel of God. He has given his word to us, and that word has given us faith to believe what he says, that he's done this for us, that he's paid the price. And more than that, he comes back to us week after week. He comes back to us day after day in our baptism. He comes back to us every time we gather to receive the supper that he prepared for us until he should return, so that we should know that we are forgiven, that he loves us even though we don't deserve it. And as we follow him, we find ourselves experiencing in a small way some of what he went through for us. He calls it carrying our cross. And we count it a privilege. Because we see that now we cast out the spirit of unbelief when we speak his word. We teach with authority when we speak his word. We heal others for eternal life when we speak his word clearly, not adding or subtracting. Fellow redeemed, you're not living in the dark unless you put your head in the sand or your light beneath a bushel. You are his disciples. Believe him. Follow him. Reveling in the light of God's forgiveness. Don't mince useless words and platitudes about God or try to make God happy with you by your own works. Love your Lord and what he has done for you. And bring the people around you the source of the love that you yourself have received, the source of your forgiveness, and revel in that. The word of God and his sacraments. There, the light of the gospel shines bright and clear. The light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. May God grant us success in shining the light of the gospel in this dark world. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.